For those of you who missed the youth revival, he preached a sermon yesterday on temptation. I don't know that I've ever heard one preached in exactly that same manner on the fact that temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's how we respond to it. And a lot of people do look upon temptation as being sin. One of the best sermons and a very needful sermon too, because there's a lot of people, and I talked with him afterward about it, and he said until he realized that point in his Christian life, he lived a defeated life until that came and camped down in his soul. There was some really good preaching. I'd never heard Brother Robbie preach, but both times that I heard him preach, he was a blessing. And he obviously does a lot of digging and a lot of studying. And he was a blessing. Okay, we are living in a time when the church has heaped false teachers upon heaps of false teachers. They're just piling them up. We're suffering greatly from ears that have become infected by scratching them with spiritual fingers that are infected with the toxins of false doctrine. We're living in a generation for whom there are no absolutes. Our generation is doing everything that is right in their own eyes, as it's called out in the book of Judges. And we're going to get back into this thing on doctrine. This topic is rich, folks. When you get started with doctrine, there's a number of things that you can do with doctrine. You can use it for a platform to do just about any kind of teaching that you want to do. I had a pastor one time that he was in the book of Ruth for over a year. Can you imagine that? He used it, and then Brother Edward Chancey accused him of using it for a launching platform to preach and teach everything that he wanted to do. But it was an outstanding series that he'd done on that. So the Bible, folks, is rich, and it'll help you. It'll wash you, and it'll clean you up if you'll let it do that. But most of us are in rebellion against it. And a lot of times we like to criticize the nation of Israel because they were so stiff-necked. What about us? We have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. They didn't have that advantage. And yet we harden our hearts against God. So we need to take an inward look at ourselves and let the Bible correct us instead of what the penchant today is to, for the people that stand behind lecterns and pulpits. They want to correct the Bible instead of letting it correct them. And that's all an attitude, folks. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to get back into the, I think this is probably going to be about the third lesson on the use of the word doctrine in the Pauline epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to get into 2 Timothy this morning, and we'll be there for a while, folks, because it is rich. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. And then it goes on to say, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's a very strong passage, isn't it? And the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5 is it's talking about pastors and the monetary support for pastors, is it not? If you have a pastor and you don't support him, you're not scriptural. If you don't financially support that pastor, I have a good friend of mine that he went and took pastor of a church. Well, they're not scriptural to start with. So, but But if you want, pay the pastor, you're not in the will of God, is what I'm saying. And my friend up there in upstate New York, he took a church and actually had to take a secular job to support himself and also continue to hold the ministry of the church. That is not God's will, folks. It is God's will that the pastor be supported. And notice the phrase that it says, double honor. We are to take care of our pastor. And Brother Edward talks about how well the church takes care of him. But we are to take care of him. I don't know all the details of how Camden Baptist take care of Brother Edward, but the scriptural admonition is that we take care of our pastor and look after him. There's people that over the years have tried to keep pastors down by refusing to pay them. They keep them under their thumb. And when stuff like that starts happening, folks, it is ungodly. It's something that ought not to be. When you've got a man that's out there that's making visits, that's praying for you, that's preaching and taking the heat in the pulpit, taking it for you, taking it for this church and everything, you need to support him, not just with your money. The money is important. He's got to be supported financially. But you need to support him with your prayers, and you need to encourage him too. Because he's God's man. God put him here, so we need to do that. And then in verses 19 and 20, I'm probably going to deal a little bit later on, a little bit more in depth. It says that if you look at that passage, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's tough, isn't it? Who is that talking about? That's talking about the leaders within a church. It says that if they sin, that they are to be rebuked openly, that others may fear also. How many times have you seen that done? You don't see it done, do you? And Brother Ron said he's seen it done. And I have seen pastors that will put people under church discipline and have to do it publicly. But you don't see it happen very often with the so-called elders within the church, because the tendency is to overlook what they do or to ignore what they do. But the Bible says that if they sin, they are to be rebuked openly for it. That's not a pleasant situation when a pastor has to deal with a church disciplinary problem anyhow. But when it involves one of the church leaders, it is even more difficult. And it's something that you had better not approach with a haughty spirit, a proud attitude, because you got to remember that if you're dealing with an elder within the church, God expects you to handle him with kid gloves, period. You got to be very careful about how you handle those situations. And there's a number of reasons for that, because if you destroy the confidence and the leadership within the church, you create a serious problem with that. But when the issue arrives, take for instance, if you got a pastor that is in, and you know he's in open adultery, or you got a pastor, as one was the case down in Mississippi, where he was actually following a young girl, stalking her, and went to court and was convicted of it. And then the church that he was pastor of refused to remove him from the pulpit. Those are the sort of things that you can't do. If you've got somebody that's in open sin, they've got to be removed from that position that they're in. Okay, now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we will start in the very first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. That whole idea there is separation, isn't it? If someone is involved in this, the Bible teaches that we are to withdraw from those people. If folks are in doctrinal error, and you can prove it from the Scriptures, we are to withdraw from them. We're to be separated from them. And you'll see later on that Paul uses this phrase again, from such turn away. We don't want to do that today because we are in the ecumenical spirit of why can't just everybody get along regardless of what doctrine that they hold to. And folks, that is not scriptural. We can't just get along with somebody that holds a doctrine that is contrary to what the Scriptures teach. If somebody teaches a works-based salvation, what in the world do we want to fellowship with them for? If they teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, what in the world do we want to fellowship with them for? If they teach that the blood of Jesus was not necessary for your salvation, but that only his death was necessary, what in the world do we want to fellowship with them for? And we can go on and on and forth. It says, from such withdraw thyself. That's what we're to do. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. Yeah, amen. That's what he looks upon, and that's what a lot of these TV evangelists looks upon as being gain, is that money. They think that's godliness. And nothing, folks, could be further from the truth. It's not about the money. If you're in it for the money, please just sit down. Just sit down and shut up. Don't even bother to open your mouth. I have nothing but contempt for somebody that always is appealing to the money about something. They don't have a clue what faith is all about. So, but the passage that we just read out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that applies to any and all who are in the workplace. That's what it's talking about there. It addresses the need for Christians to be faithful employees so that the name and the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. I've told you and here given you an example before where I used to work at. There was a guy that was in an independent Baptist church and should be a good example to all of those around him, was supposed to have been a Christian, but he had some extreme problems with his work ethic. And his unsaved boss would come to me and say to me, he's not doing so and so, and he's supposed to be a Christian. Folks, that's like a dagger in my heart when I hear stuff like that. When we're in the workplace as Christians, we are to be examples of what the outstanding workman ought to be. We're to do our very best that we can possibly do for our bosses. And we're to do it in an attitude that's not questioning everything that he tells us to do. If he tells you to do something, just do it. I had a division officer one time. His name was Lieutenant Parada. And he had some pretty radical ideas. And if he would give you an order to do and you would start questioning that order, he would just look up at you and say, just do it. And he meant it. And when you're in the military, you've got to do that. When you work for a boss, you've got to be obedient to what he tells you to do in the line of the employment, unless it involves something ungodly. Now, there is a point where you don't cross those things. But take this a little bit farther. God does not like lazy Christians who will not give their employer a full day's work for a full day's pay. If you will not give your employer a full day's work, then please don't tell him you're a Christian. Don't tell him. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, I'm going to go there. And also, but briefly, Romans chapter 12, 11 says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then up in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That's what I was just talking about. When they tell you to do something, just do it. Don't start talking back and doing what you want to do instead of what he's paying you to do. So, and that sometimes that's hard, because we all run into people out there that are in positions sometimes where they just ought not to be, but they're there anyhow. But we're to have a Christian attitude and do what we're told to do. He goes on to say, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, what does that phrase, not purloining, mean? It means that you are not to take something that belongs to your employer and to convert it to your own use without their permission. If you got something on the job and he'll let you use it and you ask for permission, that's fine to do it. But for you to take a tool that belongs to your employer or some other device and take it and use it for your own personal use without his knowledge, you're not to do that. Because what you're doing is maybe not directly, but you're stealing from him. You're using something that belongs to him, that, and when you use it up, then he's not going to have the use to it. So we're not to be purloining. Get the permission of your boss, in other words. The next passage we're going to get into is an extended passage, and we'll be here for probably a couple of weeks. But it's one of the most important passages in your Bible. And when we get through with it, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to do a lot of reading. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way up through 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And here's this phrase again, folks. From such, turn away. Separate from them is what it's telling you to do. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're reprobate, folks. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. There's that word doctrine again. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to suffer some persecution, folks. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wow, are we not there? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And here's a word that we mispronounce a lot, and it's even in some of your Bibles the wrong way. It says that the man of God may be perfect, Throughly, not thoroughly, throughly, T-H-R-O-U-G-H-L-Y. And you'll see some King James Bibles that have thoroughly has been put into that text there. And they have entirely different meanings. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What a passage of scripture. You could take that and preach out of it for years, folks. You would take and teach out of it for years. It is written over 2,000 years ago now. But Paul could be sitting in the pews of almost any church today in America and hand them a copy of the passage that we just read and say this to them. This describes the unholy spiritual condition of your church. He could hand that to almost any church in America and say, "That this is what describes your church." That's where we are, folks. We've got churches that are accepting that transgender agenda. How many of you read the article this week where a little girl was sent to the principal's office because she called somebody by their natural gender when they did not want to be called by it. And she was interrogated for over an hour in the principal's office over that very same issue. Where are we at, folks? Brother Jeff. Yeah. In the first grade. Folks, we are so far gone, it's just unbelievable to me. It's not only is it a spiritual issue, where is the common sense at in it? Where is the common decency in it? It's just not there. But if Paul took this passage of Scripture and handed it out in the average church today that are pushing the transgender agenda, that are pushing sodomy, that will ordain sodomites to the ministry, that will put anybody in the pulpit that believes anything, if he were to hand this out to them, how many of them would it convict? Or how many of them would say this? That's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. It's not my opinion. What does the Bible say? Yeah. You can beat up the messenger if you want to, but the message came out of the Bible, and who you need to talk to if you think I'm being harsh in this stuff, you need to talk with God, not me. And folks, I'm probably a whole lot more harsh than what a lot of you think I am, but I'm an old timer, and I believe in the old paths. And I don't believe we ought to be walking away from them, because when we walk away from them, we're compromising, and when we're compromising, we're driving the Holy Ghost out the door, is what we're doing. Brother Jeff. Well, it's been... And how long ago was that, brother?
I'd say 16 years ago, to be safe.
Okay.
So I told the guy afterwards, he was out there in the Southern Baptist Church.
Yeah.
I told her mother I'd never go there again. That was her church, her mother's church.
And there's no way it's any better now.
Oh, no.
Things are a whole lot worse now than what they were. Now, Southern Baptist churches a lot of them are huge, and Mobile's got some of them. I've seen them. I used to live there. But doctrinally, they are a mixed multitude.
Well, that's true. But at least they're not big churches in California. They're tiny little nothing. You're a weirdo there if you go to church. So the people that go to church, they're not like us. Now, whatever you want to call that, it's not
And a lot of that, you can see evidence in the stuff that starts socially in California. You can see the evidence of churches not having any power. And I'm not here to beat up California, okay? We're just reporting facts, okay? And by the way, it's getting that way here too. We're so far gone, it's unbelievable. Okay, now, in the passage that we just got through reading, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3 describe our generation in the most accurate terms. Talking about that whole idea of self-esteem. See, let me take a selfie of myself here. And let me upload it to Facebook or Twitter or something. I'm not even sure you can upload an image to Twitter. So, and I don't have Facebook, folks. And I don't have Twitter. But we are in a selfie generation. We're in a generation where people have a very high self-esteem. Self-esteem is not the solution, folks. It's the problem. It is the problem. We are living in a generation of the self-esteem dream where people love themselves more than they love God. We are so proud to be humble. It is hard for us to be humble when we are so great. We think a lot of ourselves. Americans are great, aren't we? We have a great country, don't we? And we do. God has blessed us. I love this country. But folks, we are one of the most wicked nations on the face of the earth. That's where we are. Now, the deceased self-esteem preacher. How many of y'all remember Robert Shuler? He was on the Hour of Power for years and years. He's been dead for quite a while now. Once said that the definition of hell was the loss of self-esteem. That was his statement. That's not the gospel, folks. To Robert Shuler, low self-esteem was one of the biggest problems in Christianity. The opposite is the biggest problem in Christianity. High self-esteem creates most of the problems in our churches. It creates most of the problems in our personal relationships because we esteem ourselves. Naturally, we do that. We have to fight that better than someone else. A lot of people won't admit that, but they do. That when the rubber gets down, when it gets down where the rubber meets the road, you find out how much you are. Look at yourself. See where you are. Are you too proud of yourself? And that is our big issue. Pride is our big issue. Paul preached against self-esteem in Philippians 2. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to read that. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Heard a thing that was said many years ago. What is joy? Jesus first, others, then yourself. That's what true joy in a Christian life is all about. We are to be servants, folks. And the only way that we're going to be servants is get outside of ourselves and get up next to God and be able to serve Him the way we ought to and be able to serve our fellow man. There's a lot of things that we won't do because we think we're too good to do them. There's a lot of people that are high-minded. He goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And here it is, folks. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are the words that are written into a song too, aren't they? And look at that. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. What is meekness? Meekness is this is my definition of it, is humility that is under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. And it's not a false humility. It's not a humility that we're proud of. It's a humility that we do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear this morning, I would urge you to break free from that yoke of self-esteem. It is very rare occasion today when it can be said of a Christian that they are meek and lowly, because most Christians today have yoked up with a wagon that is pulling a huge load of their self-esteem and pride, with the devil having the reins in his hands, driving them with it, driving them with their pride. How many fights and disagreements have you seen in churches because somebody done something to me that hurt my pride? And I've seen it, folks, and I know y'all have too, where people in churches will get mad with one another and just absolutely refuse to apologize, and they'll sit across one another in a pew 10, 15 years and never get it right. That's an ungodly attitude, folks. Yeah, and you know what it's all about? It's all about pride. There is no way I'm going to go to them and apologize. I said it probably last week, but what is the biblical pattern? The biblical pattern is that if you think your brother has an issue with you, you go to them. That's what the Bible teaches. And we don't do that, do we? What we would rather do is sit down and talk about them a little bit, or go to somebody else and talk about them. What's that? Or, yeah, Facebook. That's another one. And thank God I don't have Facebook, folks. And if you have it, that's fine. I tried it when it first came out. I don't know how many years ago that was. And I got the message in a hurry. Hey, this is not for me. Amen. Folks, I can't handle all the drama. I don't. Not only can I not handle it, I don't have the time for it. Because it takes away from the things that I ought to be doing for God. And we have become so involved with our electronics that we don't know God anymore. We don't have a clue who He is. The funeral that we went to the other day, Sister Barbara, I saw a lady in that congregation sitting there, that game Candy Crush, during a funeral. We eat up with it, folks. Our electronics have just driven us away from God. Now, can Facebook be used for good? Absolutely. But can it be used for temptation also? And many of the people that are involved with it are tempted to do some things and actually act on it. To say some things that they ought not to say. They forget that they're Christians. You done something to me. You made me mad. Now I'm going to get even. You hurt my pride. Now I'm going to get you. And some of the most ungodly stuff I believe I've ever seen was posted up on Facebook because somebody got mad. And I've seen Christians do it, folks. I've been shown posts. Like I said, I don't have it. I've been shown posts that people posted up, that Christian folks on Facebook, that had filthy language in it, had a filthy attitude in it. And when you get into that stuff, then that's not Christ-like. You're being ungodly when you do that. The attire.
Yeah,
the dress.
Yes.
And we will address that more too, because it does make a difference how you dress. It does make a difference. Yeah. And I've seen a lot of stuff get posted on Facebook, and this is by independent Baptist pastors, dressed in the way they ought not to be, and their family also dressed in the way they ought not to be. when you show your nakedness, the Bible says, don't do it. And that's one that we ignore today. And if we start talking a whole lot about it, Brother Darnell, what happens? They're going to get mad. Not only are they going to get mad, they're going to try to shoot the messenger. So my question about all this stuff is this, and when we start talking a lot about standards, when we start talking about it, people always want to say, well, where do you draw the line at? What is and what isn't? Question for you. We all have standards. You have a standard, and I don't know what your personal standard is. A lot of you I don't see outside of church. You have standards. And even the people that think you ought to go around half undressed, they have a standard. They probably wouldn't want you to come in here if you were a lady in a bikini. See, it has a stopping point, don't it? You have a standard. Your standard may not be mine, but more importantly, it is probably not God's either. It's God. God is a standard. I'm not. And the church down the road is not the standard. The book is, and God's one. If you're not dressing right, you're listening to the wrong music, you're violating God's standards, not mine. So, but thank you for your comment and your question over there, Brother Darnell. You try to get me fired up here this morning. Thank you all for listening this morning. Amen.